Good morning. This morning, I wanted to look at Acts chapter 13. I wanted to look at the account of Paul and Barnabas when they went to visit the city of Antioch in Pisidia. I kind of want to break down the interaction of what happened there, make some comments on it, and look at some lessons that we can learn from this interaction that Paul and Barnabas had. So if you would please join me in Acts 13, we're going to stick there pretty much the whole lesson. I will start in verse 14, which says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch at Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So I want to start by looking at the context of what's going on here. Paul and Barnabas, they have been sent from the church at Antioch on a missionary journey, which is a little confusing at first because this is the sixth city on their stop, and it's also called Antioch. There are two different towns, though. If you look at a map, you can see that the two cities are roughly 300 miles away from each other with a straight line of sight. So Paul and Barnabas have been on a journey through five other cities by this point, so they've traveled over 300 miles to get here. They've been going town to town, spreading the gospel and the good news about Christ. In most of the cities, the place that they go to do this is the synagogue, where the people are discussing religious matters. And so this town is no different. We find our two preachers sitting in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day, and they've joined the faithful Jews that have gathered to hear God's word. So verse 15, "After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on.'" So after the reading of the law at the synagogue, it was customary to open discussion to those in the attendance. Just like we have time set aside for scripture reading and for songs, prayer, and things like that, they had time set aside for people to discuss the scriptures. And Paul was going to use this time to explain to them the gospel and Christ's life, and to inform them about the prophecies that had been fulfilled. So they arrived at the synagogue in Antioch. They're waiting for the public reading of the law to be over, and now that he has the opportunity, Paul is going to share to these people the story of Jesus. So let's pick up in verse 16. "Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hands, said, 'Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" So he starts his history lesson at the Egyptian captivity of the people of Israel, and then goes through the story of the Israelites, of how God, through Moses, freed the people and then established the law. And then he summarizes Aaron's time, then the judges, and then the kings, up to David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. He continues in verse 23, "From this man's seed," that's David, "according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose.'" So now he makes the leap to Jesus, and he declares to them that this is the one that they've been waiting for, the Messiah that was prophesied to be from the bloodline of David. So let's continue in verse 26. "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets which were read every Sabbath, They have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. So he continues to explain to them all of these prophecies that they've been taught in the synagogues basically their whole lives. He shows that they have been fulfilled in the person of Christ. And that not only that, but the Jews themselves have been fulfilling prophecies, and that they rejected him and crucified him. Psalm 118:22 is quoted by Jesus in Mark 12, when Jesus says, haven't you read the passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus also quotes Isaiah in Matthew 15 and says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And we could go on and on about all the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life concerning the death and resurrection of Christ. But Paul mentioned a few of them here, and I've mentioned a few, so we'll stick with those. But we can see here that Paul is telling them plainly that the Messiah that they have been waiting for has already come. Verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with the fathers, and saw corruption. But he who God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So again, Paul tells them that not only is this the Messiah that they've been waiting for, but that he brought the plan of salvation with him, and that they now have a way to be forgiven of their sins that they did not have under the law of Moses. And he leaves them with a final warning as he ends his sermon, that it's been prophesied that the Jews would reject this message and would not listen to it. So he tells them to beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he pleads with them to believe in Jesus and not to be the fulfillment of this prophecy. So let's find out if they listened in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So it seems at first, anyway, like they did respond well to the message. They obviously must have left the synagogue and started talking to their neighbors, because the Gentiles caught word of this message and they were begging to hear it themselves. And the devout Jews came to Paul and Barnabas, and they encouraged them to stick around and to keep preaching on what they were saying. But before we give them too much praise, let's continue in verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So that didn't last long. Just like that, the Jewish leaders, they changed their minds, and now they wanted nothing to do with Paul and Barnabas. So we can see what happened. It says that they saw the multitudes and were filled with envy. So just like that, they abandoned the truth that they were interested in and God's word, and they began to contradict and speak blasphemy in order to preserve their own power amongst the people. But thankfully, not everyone felt the way they did. Let's continue in verse 46. Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." So Paul and Barnabas, they didn't tuck their tails and go home after the Jews got jealous and rejected their message. They didn't argue with them or try to fight them. They just turned to the Gentiles, and they proclaimed the good news to them instead. The Gentiles had a much different reaction. They were glad to hear the word, and they glorified the word of the Lord. The implication at the end of verse 48 is that not only were they receptive to the words, but they also obeyed them, and many of them became Christians that day. And that brings us to the final few verses that describe the mission of Paul and Barnabas at Antioch. So let's read verse 49 through 52. "And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." So we see a couple of key things from these last few verses. Firstly, that the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the entire region. Common sense tells us that there's no way that Paul and Barnabas were teaching every single person in the region. So we can infer then that the people that they had taught were going around and spreading the message to those around them. And we can see that the jealousy of the Jews, they did not let go of their jealousy. They've now moved on to scheming to oust Paul and Barnabas from the region. They stirred up those in charge of the region against Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust from their feet and moved on to the next town. But they were filled with joy when they did it, and they had joy at the success that they enjoyed with the Gentiles. So for the next few moments, I want to go over some of the lessons that we can learn from these verses and this account. And I want to start with verse 14. So one of the things that stuck out to me here in verse 14 was that Paul waited until the Jews had finished reading the law, and he waited until they opened the floor to discussion to speak to them about Christ. And to me, that teaches us a lesson. While it can be tempting to think that the gospel is of such importance that nothing else matters and we have to share it with everyone who believes false doctrine, I think it's worth noting the decorum and respect that Paul had when he was interacting with those who had not yet come to the truth. He let them speak first, he respected their time, and in an appropriate way, he began to tell them about the gospel. When we are looking to teach people, I think that we should try to have the same patience and the same respect for those people. People will be much more likely to listen to you if you've listened to them first and have respect for them instead of just trying to bulldoze your point of view onto them. I know a lot of people out there, they like to say, "Well, you're shoving it in my face or down my throat," and that's some of that we can't get away from because they just reject the message so much they don't want to hear it at all. And so anytime we speak, that's the way that they take it, that we're just trying to shove our beliefs on them. But we should try to be respectful, patient with them, and meet them where they're at. I think partially that's what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 9:19 when he says that he became all things to all people so that he might save some. I think it's important to try to meet people where they're at and start a conversation. The sinners aren't our enemies, the sin is. The second thing that I want to look at is from verse 44. We see how almost the entire city came out to hear the words of Paul and Barnabas. It'd be great if all of Cambridge showed up next Sunday morning to come here and listen to the word be spoken. And I'm sure that a lot of the people that came that next Sabbath day, they didn't show up because they necessarily believed what Paul and Barnabas were saying. I think they were curious to see what the commotion was about. Because the people who had heard Paul and Barnabas on the first Sabbath, they went out speaking about these things, and it piqued the curiosity of the rest of the city. So I think about how we go about, once we leave here and we interact with the people around us, how do we present the words that we've heard? Are we bashful, not wanting to offend anyone, or quiet because we think nobody wants to hear it anyway? Or are you excited, and do people see your love for the Scripture and your devotion? Do they look at you and wonder what it is about the Lord that makes you so excited? I think getting people curious about what it means to be a Christian is the first step in finding a receptive heart to teach to them. My third point I'll take from verse 46 and verse 51. If you're not making progress teaching someone, I think it's okay to move on to the next person. When the Jews rejected the message of Christ, the apostles turned to the Gentiles, who were eager to hear it. Because they chose not to waste time with the Jews, who were not receptive to the message, they turned to the Gentiles, who, verse 42 says, begged Paul and Barnabas to speak the words to them. And in verse 48, it says that after they heard the word, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. So we're called to spread the word to all the world and not to force a reaction to it. After we preach and teach, it's up to the one that hears to respond to God's call. We already know that most will unfortunately reject it and find the broad road. So don't get lost in the rejections. Somewhere out there are those few seeking the narrow way, and they will be glad and will glorify the word of the Lord when they hear it. So it's okay to take no for an answer from someone that is choosing to reject God. That's their choice. Your job is to keep preaching to anyone that will listen. My next point is to not be like those Jews who heard the word and rejected it. They harden their hearts out of fear of losing their position in life. As humans, I think we tend to seek out comfort and order. We don't like change. We want to find ways to do things and then stick to those ways. It's said by some that we are creatures of habit. I don't think, however, that we can allow such habitual living to cause us to reject God. If you find that you have been habitually doing something that is contrary to the will of the Lord, then you need to do what it takes to step outside of your current habits and correct your life, even if it's painful. Otherwise, you may find that the gospel message of salvation will leave you behind. These Jews were afraid of losing their status as religious leaders among the people. They were jealous that the people were listening to the words of Paul and Barnabas instead of their own. And for such a poor reason as that, they hardened their hearts against the Lord. I say this because if you look at verse 43, it clearly states that after the first time Paul and Barnabas spoke, the Jews had accepted the word and had actually followed Paul and Barnabas around, telling them to continue in the grace of God. It was only after they saw the multitudes who were coming to hear Paul and Barnabas and not them that they rejected the message and turned on the apostles. So don't harden your heart or ignore the will of God just because you don't like something that you hear from him. You know what you're supposed to be doing. Do it. Next, I think we can learn a lesson from verse 49. That the message of Paul and Barnabas was able to spread across an entire region from just two Sabbath day lessons. I've heard Roger mention a few times since he's been here that he will not be able to interact with nearly the number of people that the members here will interact with throughout a week. So we need to be the ones that are spreading the gospel message, not just the professional preachers that come and stand before a congregation each week. The message here spread in an avalanche type effect to an entire region from just Paul and Barnabas speaking on a Saturday, and then suddenly the entire region knows the message. So that doesn't happen unless the people who are hearing the words spread the word on. The next lesson I'll take from verse 50. In doing your Christian duty to spread the word to all the world, you may face opposition, even to the point of targeted persecution. So not content to just leave Paul and Barnabas alone after they moved on to the Gentiles, these Jews conspired together with each other and with the prominent leaders of the city to drive Paul and Barnabas out of the city. So you may find that when people reject God, they also reject you because you stand with him. You may lose friends or promotions at work. You might not fit in with the people at school or at work, or you may be harassed for your beliefs. Just remember that Jesus told us that blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they were persecuting the prophets who were before you. And that leads me to a lesson I'll take from verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Even though the Jews had rejected them, and even though they had been run out of town, they were joyous. So make sure to focus on the good in life and not the bad. In the face of these bad things, Paul and Barnabas found themselves joyful that they had successfully spread the word to an entire region and that they had converted many of the Gentiles. Life is full of good things and bad things, and every day will bring some good and some bad. But as Christians, we have the ability to find happiness every day. Look at the good things and the blessings and be thankful and relish in them. And be thankful that you belong to the Lord so that the bad things will not be forever. So to recap these points, we want to be respectful and patient with those who we are preaching to, but excited and resolute in our beliefs so that we might inspire them to also seek the Lord. We shouldn't get hung up on our preaching failures, but rather happily move on to those willing to listen, knowing that we have done our part in planting the seed. We should spread the good news to all those around us, and we should not be surprised when this results in opposition and persecution. We should instead be joyful in all things and continue fighting the good fight. So that leads me to my final point this morning, which is this. In a sense, the gospel message has come to each of you today, just as it did to the people of Antioch 2,000 years ago. At that time, those people had to make a choice just as you do now. Accept God's word and joyously obey him, or reject his message and oppose his will for your own. Today, we would implore you to accept God's will for you, to repent of your sins and confess his name to the world, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. So if you need to do this, or if we can help you in any other way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.